Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This is the reading of God's Word. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Amen. Please be seated. And let us pray together. Father, we pray that you will give us an ear that would hear your word, that you will give us the heart that will love you with everything we have. Oh Father, we know that your word is powerful. And Father, we thank you that we're able to hear your word, and through that word, there will be more and more like your Son. Oh Father, we are hungry and thirsty for your word. We're hungry and thirsty for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you will abundantly provide everything we need. Let us continue to trust you, continue to love you, and enjoy our relationship with you. Let us enjoy you now and forever. Bless us. Let us see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have seen the letter to the church in Smyrna last Lord's Day. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ is called to be faithful until death. It is a call to be like Jesus Christ, because being faithful until death is exactly the life that he has lived for us. It is a call to participate in his life. The church of Jesus Christ is called to live the life that her Lord has lived for her. And let us never forget the message that he gives to his churches. Let us love him more and more. And let us be faithful to him until death. Today we will look at the letter to the church in Pergamum. Before we get to see the letter in detail, at the first glance of the letter, we are reminded of Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. There, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us reasons that the word, God's word, some people hear is unfruitful in their lives. They hear the word, but it's just not fruitful. And Jesus Christ gives us reasons for that. Mark chapter 4, verse 16b, who, when they hear the word, and I want you to notice that they hear the word, it's not that they don't hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But verse 17 says, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Meaning that they are non-Christians. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And some hear the word, but, verse 19, Mark 4, verse 19, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, your Lord, understands how hard it is to live as a Christian in this world. Yes, it is very difficult to live in this world as Christians. There are so many temptations. Temptations to compromise with the world. The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. But the message of the Bible is very clear that the true Christians overcome the world. Because God is with them. God is with us. He is still working in us. And let us remember these things as we see the letter to the church in Pergamum. The city of Pergamum. The citizens of this city worshipped many idols. And if you do not participate in the worship of the emperor of Rome, then you would face many persecutions and sizable economical losses. Well, today, in this country, we do not bow down to the image of the leaders of this country, but even today, if we do not participate in the way that the secular world conducts its business, then you would face many persecutions and economical losses. Nothing really has changed. This letter is sent not only to the Christians who live in the city of Pergamum, but to all Christians in all ages, in all places of this world. Again, let me remind you that this letter is sent to you and to me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 12 says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. He who has the sharp two-edged sword, we have already seen what this represents. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12a, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. In Ephesians 6, we are called to put on the full armor of God, and one piece of that armor, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17b says, which is the word of Christ, the word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his church with his word. He, with his word, protects his church, and with his word, he brings the judgment upon his enemies. Our Lord begins the letter with praises. Verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, or my faithful witness. You could put all that together. Who was killed among you where Satan dwells. According to this verse, we are able to conclude that the church in Pergamum faced much persecutions. One named Antipas even got killed. That's how much persecution that they received. Even then, they hold fast the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not deny faith. Very much commendable. And that's exactly what we read in our letter. Jesus Christ praises them for it. This person, Antipas, we do not know much about this person, but he is truly blessed of God. Jesus, our Lord, knows him. Not too many people today know who is Antipas, but Jesus Christ knows him. So many people, they want to be famous. Some even say that their desire to be famous is for the glory of God. Some even say that their desire is God-given. But it does not really matter whether you are famous or not. What matters is that our Lord Jesus Christ knows you. If he knows you, then you are blessed. How about it, brothers and sisters? Isn't that enough for us that he knows us and he knows what we are going through? Jesus calls Antipas my witness, my faithful one, or my faithful witness. Jesus calls him my faithful witness. Do you see it? Do you see how Antipas is participating in the life of Jesus Christ? He is a recipient of God's blessing even though he got killed. He is like his Lord Jesus Christ. He, by his God's grace, is able to imitate his Lord. Because in chapter 1, verse 5, we learned already about our Lord Jesus Christ. There, Jesus was called the faithful witness. Jesus is called the faithful witness, and this faithful witness, Jesus, calls Antipas my faithful witness. What better blessing can we seek? But when you understand his life here on earth, his life was all of our sufferings and persecution. He even got killed because of Jesus. And yet Jesus calls him my faithful witness. Isn't that enough, brothers and sisters? Or for you, that just is not enough. Antipas receives the same title as our Lord and his Lord, Jesus Christ. What an honor to participate in the life of Jesus Christ. You know, when we talk about life of Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? What kind of life did he live when he was here? How does that kind of life express itself in this world? Does it express itself through a worldly wealth and successful life? Is that what we call a participation in the life of Christ? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all worldly wealthy persons are not living a genuine Christian life. But if your purpose and the motivation in this life is just be wealthy and famous and successful in this world, then do you think that kind of life is a life that is a participation in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? According to the book of Revelation, the life that participates in the life of Jesus is a life of suffering and death, because of one's faith in Jesus Christ. Obviously, worldly people will never want this kind of life. But I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to people of God. And I know that non-Christian will never accept what I say or what the Bible says. And my job is not to teach non-Christians. Yes, I have to preach to them and bring the gospel to them, but my job, main job, is to teach Christians who are gathered already. Second Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, Satan. Christians overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Verses after verses, the description of Christians in the Bible. I want you to go home and read your Bible and see how God describes Christians who live in this world. You and I are also called, brothers and sisters, to live this life, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The life of martyrs. The word martyr is from the word that is translated witness. If you call yourself witness of Christ, then you are saying you are a martyr of Christ. You and I are called to the life of faithful martyrs. You and I confess that our life has no meaning and purpose apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. For us, to live is Christ and to die is gain. My life can be explained only by Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for me. Apart from that, my life has no meaning whatsoever. Apart from Christ, no matter what I do, no matter what I do, I'm going to end up in hell and that's it. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. Brothers and sisters, remember, we are God's faithful witnesses. And by His grace, we will be faithful until death. Ultimately, you will be faithful. God will see to it. Your job is to believe that believe that God is with you and will never leave you. God says to us in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and verse 35, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Our life is not according to the reality of this world. Who I am in this world is only temporary. Who I am in Jesus Christ, who I am in heaven, now that is eternal. And God calls us to focus on that reality. That is why Antipas, he was able to give his life for the Lord. He understands that this world is not everything. He understands that in Christ he has eternal life. That is why he is able to give his life. Because if Antipas understood that this life here on earth is everything, he would never give it up. Why would he do that if this is everything? Brothers and sisters, we do live in this world. And just like the Christians in Pergamum, we too dwell where Satan's throne is. Satan, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. According to John chapter 14, verse 30, he is the ruler of this world. The world is evil. Oh yeah, the world will never like to hear that. But the Bible is very clear, the world is evil. And don't understand the word evil in a worldly way. Even the most nicest person in this world, if he is against Jesus Christ, he is evil. Do not understand evil in the worldly way. God calls the world the present evil age. God calls this present evil age the domain of darkness. And God has saved you out of that domain of darkness. Don't be deceived by the world. Because we tend to look at the world as not evil. The world rebels against God. It opposes God in every single way. Thus, living in this world as a Christian is very, very, very hard. And God has never promised you an easy life. Don't ever forget that. Jesus has said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We must endure. We must be faithful until death. Faithful even when we are faced with death. Because Jesus is life. According to the book of Revelation, how do we witness that we are truly the disciples of Jesus Christ? By participating with joy in his life. In Jesus' life. But what happened to Antipas and their response to it are the events of the past. Now they are not the same. Thus we read about Jesus' rebuke of them. And that's one thing we need to remember. Yes, OPC was great when we started. He was defender of faith. But don't rest on the past. We continue to be defender of faith. We continue to be God's people who must love that we will not even love our lives. Whatever we did in the past, that is in the past. How about now? How are we now today? Verse 14 and 15. But I have few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Church in Pergamum is somewhat opposite of the church in Ephesus. Church in Ephesus, they kept the truth, but they lost their first love. But the church in Pergamum, they permitted the false teachings in their church. They do well in fighting the forces outside of the church, as we saw how Antipas even gets killed, but fails in fighting the false teachers within the church. They fail to keep the purity of the truth. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? According to our passage, the teaching of Balaam is the same teaching as the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Let us go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 14. This is the description of false teachers. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And Jude, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and paid, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Now we read about the story of Balaam and the king Balak in Numbers, book of Numbers, chapters 22 through 25. Obviously, we're not going to have time to read the whole thing. The Balak was the king of Moab. And he calls Balaam, who is a prophet. In Numbers 22, verse 5 to 6, behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they covered the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balak, the king of Moab, calls prophet Balaam to curse the Israelites. Now God comes to him and said that he should not go to Balak, but because of greed, he went. God even came to Balaam and said, you should not go, but because of money, because of greed, he still went. Now in Numbers 22, we have a funny story of Balaam's speaking donkey, who, yes, even the donkey knew the will of God, but Balaam is driven by the greed of this world. God even used donkey to speak against Balaam, to show him how dumb whatever he is trying to do. But Balaam was driven by the wealth of this world. But because of the intervention of God, Balaam, who came to curse the Israelites, ended up blessing the Israelites. But we read later that Balaam used another way so that the Israelites would receive the curse. Numbers 25, verse 1 through 3 says, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israelites joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. So the cursing thing he could not do, but he used another way to entice Israelites to sin against God. If we read Numbers 31, verse 16, then we see that this is the result of Balaam's teaching. That's what it says. And in Numbers 31, we read about a story of Moses' army destroying the Midian and Balaam, but the Israelites spared the woman, even though the command from God is to kill all of them. Now Moses was angry at them and said in verse 16, Numbers 31, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. The counsel of Balaam, it causes people to worship the other gods and commit acts of immorality. But these are symbols. Just because you do not physically bow down to physical idols and you do not participate in immoral acts physically, do not think that you are not guilty of the sins that we are talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of the things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Go down to verse 8. But food will not commend to us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. And go to chapter 10, that same 1 Corinthians, verse 25. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invite you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat, sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Let's go down to verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What Paul is saying is that the food that was sacrificed to an idol, there is no idol. There's only one God. Every idol is just imagination. So even if it is sacrificed to an idol, nothing wrong with eating that. But there are weak people, weak faith, who will question that kind of things. So even if you are free to eat it, for those people who believe that they should not eat it because of their weak conscience, you will not eat it for them, for the love of them. So obviously when we are taught here, you know, these people not eating the food that was sacrificed an idol, it is not just talking about that physical act of actually eating the food that was sacrificed to an idol, or, you know, worshiping an physical idol. Because in the New Testament, if you really understand what is an idol, anything that you love more than God at the time is an idol for you. Any single moment of your life, any moment, it really doesn't matter when, if you love anything more than God at that time, you have an idol. Eating things that are sacrificed to an idol, act itself is not bad, so John is not condemning the act itself. He is talking about love of this world and spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication. And that is what will result from the false teachings. The church actually teaches its people to love the world. Church actually teaches its people to seek the world. You pray to God to gain the world, so that people are actually seeking the world. They don't care about God. It's about what He is able to give. Now, the problem of the church in Pergamum is not just that there was this false teaching, but that they did not do anything about it. They let it happen and continue to let it happen. They have permitted, they have allowed the false teachings to go on. They did not discipline the false teachers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about this person who sin, very serious sin, but the church in Corinth did not discipline that person, and they were actually even proud not disciplining. And there are so many churches like that today. They're proud, saying that we have so much love. But Paul is condemning them. And you're going to read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. We must defend the truth and we must protect the church from the false teaching. An elder's and pastor's job is to do that. Acts chapter 20, let me read to you two passages. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be on guard. He's talking to the elders. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. In fact, Paul says that false teachers will come in. It's not when they come in, or if they come in. Paul actually says they will come. An elder's job is to protect the people from this false teaching. Titus chapter 1 has qualification for elders. And let me read that to you. Titus chapter 1. It also has what, not only qualification for elders and pastor, but it also has what they need to do. Titus 1 chapter 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. You are to pick an elder who is able not only to teach, but who is able to refute those who contradict the sound teaching. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, who must be silenced before, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Who are these? Those of circumcision. These are today's language. People who teach salvation by works. And elders should be able to silence them, it says. And verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed, these false teachers. We must drive out false teachings from our church. This is commanded by our Lord. It is not love, just let the false teaching go on. Jesus rebukes that kind of church. Church discipline is absolutely necessary to get rid of sin from the church. It's God's command. Verse 16 says, therefore repent, Jesus says, or else I'm coming to you quickly and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. And he does this through the church. Even today, these kind of judgment is coming to the church, but to true church is not judgment, it's blessings. And the true church is with God's word, actually fights this enemy of God, these false teachers, and bring judgments upon them through the discipline of the church. Yes, Jesus is faithful in what he has promised. Yes, he does come and fight. And at the end, he will destroy. Isn't it pretty interesting when you read Revelation 20. That there are three groups, so to speak, three groups who will end up at the lake of fire. Satan and beast, Antichrist. But it also mentions false teachers, false prophets. It doesn't just say non-Christians, but specifically false prophets. Yes, our Lord loves His church, and He does come, and He does fight with these false teachers, and He does condemn. And yes, He protects His church with His sword, the Word of God. Jesus Christ our Lord, He is with His church. And we must witness that reality in our church. Verse 17, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows. But he who receives it. God promises blessings upon His church. Again, I keep inviting you to read all the blessing sections of the seven letters and do your best to find any blessing that God promises that is worldly blessing. You will not find it. Jesus Christ does not promise worldly blessing to His churches in our seven letters. But here, wonderful blessing. He said He will give us hidden manna, and He will give us a white stone, and a new name is written on that stone. Jesus speaks of two heavenly blessings. The hidden manna, according to John 6, the true manna is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In the Old Testament, there were people who hated the manna. How about you? You know, we read about these Old Testament Israelites. They got sick of manna. Every day they got sick of it. And today we have the same people who goes to church. They're sick of God's word. They're sick of Jesus Christ. They don't want it anymore. So many churches now have to compromise, just like what we see here, and offer you the world because you're sick of Jesus Christ. They hated manna. But here, God promises true manna to His people. Are you tired? Are you tired of hearing and studying and reading and meditating upon the Word of God? Are you tired of it? Exactly. See, we're no different than those Israelites. But Father, our God says, our Lord Jesus Christ promises that He will continue to provide this manna, true manna from heaven. Because that's the only thing that will give us life. We cannot live without it. You and I are the recipients of the true manna, Jesus Christ and His Word. We live not by bread of this world, but we live by the true manna that Jesus gives. We live by Him. It is our spiritual nourishment. This manna is hidden from the world. And He promises a stone with a new name on it. Two ways to understand this. One way to understand the name is our name on it. The other, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is on it. In Exodus 28, we read about the instruction of making the priestly garments. There the high priest must wear a vest and has a stone with 12 names of 12 tribes of Israel. Now the stone has our name, the true church. Isaiah 62 verse 2b says, "And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate." So the blessing is that our names are written on this stone. And whoever's name is on that stone is forever sons of God. But who could understand it as Lord's name on the stone? Now the high priest also had to wear a crown with a golden plate. And the golden plate was called stone. On it, the name of God. The priest could not come to God without that stone and with God's name on it. He just simply would not be able to come to God. If he does without the name of God on his forehead, he will die. And this white stone points to the reality of sin being cleansed. And Revelation 14 verse 1 says, "Then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." We as the priests of God now have name of Jesus Christ on our forehead, like wearing a crown with white stone in the front with Jesus' name on it. And with that, you and I are able to come to God. Jesus, His name is given to us. And this also shows two things. One, that we are His children, because children get name from the Father. And also shows that we are His bride, because wife gets a name from the husband. Yes, we are the recipient of these wonderful heavenly blessings in Jesus Christ. And now the people of God, you and I, are to live for Him who accomplish all these things for us. And let us, by grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God in us, brothers and sisters, let us be faithful to His truth, and let us be faithful to Him until death. You recipients of the true manna and this white stone with His name on it. And you already have this stone on your forehead. That is why you are able to come into His Holy of Holies even right now to worship our God. This is your story. This is the blessings that you already received in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace upon us. We thank you for the blessings that you give to your church. We thank you that you have given us the hidden manna, the manna that is hidden from this world. But you are so faithful in giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, the true manna, your Word. Oh Father, we are not sick of your Word. We are not tired of the true manna. It is our delight every single day. You are so faithful in pouring down to us the true manna,
every single day. And we're so delighted to see that true manna. And we're so delighted to eat upon that true manna. We're so delighted to have that true fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ every single day, every single moment. Bless us. Cause us to know how good the true manna is, so that we'll never have enough. That we'll always seek it more and more, because it is so good. Bless your people, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.